deathbed, and he wrote to a friend, and this is what he said. He said, "It's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians, and I am one of them." I thought that was a pretty neat explanation of the Christian life. And this morning, you know, we talked last week through the history of the starting of the church in Philippians, and now we're going to begin into the book of Philippians. And again, it is kind of the overarching theme of this book is joy. And so we're going to learn a lot about joy, hopefully, and how to be joyful believers. So if you found your place in the book of Philippians, let's go ahead and start there. And we are just going to work through verses 1 through 8 this morning. So if you found your place, we can stand together for the reading of God's Word. Philippians 1, verse 1, says this, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus." Let's open a word of prayer this morning. Father God, we again come humbly before you this morning, before your word, Lord, and we just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to teach us the things that you have already prepared for us this morning, Lord, and just that you would make us pliable and quick to accept and understand, Lord, that we, as always, would leave this place changed by your word, by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So most would agree that Paul wrote this letter. I mean, he says it first thing, and most would agree also that he wrote it from his imprisonment in Rome. Now, there are some that have argued that it was a different imprisonment, but that's pretty clear by some of the language that it was in Rome. And it's what we get also, there are a number of epistles, prison epistles that we get. We get Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, all that he wrote during this imprisonment. And so what we see is in this book, it's nearing the end of his imprisonment. So we would place it around 61 A.D., which is about 10 years after the start of the church at Philippi, what we worked through last week. So it's about 10 years in, and what happened was the believers in Philippi heard of his imprisonment, and they had concern for Paul. So they sent Epaphroditus, along with a gift, a financial gift, to support Paul in his ministry, which was something they were accustomed to do. They did it when he left Philippi right after, again, what we looked at last week, and they did it a number of times from there as well. So they sent a gift, they sent Epaphroditus actually physically to go and encourage Paul, to be there for him, to find out how he was doing. And what happened was he fell ill, Epaphroditus did, when he arrived there, and we see later on in the book that he says that he was almost to the point of death, so he was very sick. But when he was reestablished, when he was healthy again, Paul wrote this letter, which is kind of like a thank you letter, a missionary thank you letter, something that we can relate to. Sending this to his brothers and sisters in Christ, thanking them for their support and love for him. But knowing Paul, he also takes the opportunity to address some issues that had crept into the church as well. So it's not just a thank you letter, but it is one of his most intimate letters to a group. And we see just in this beginning part that we read, just his deep love for the Philippian believers. And so that's kind of the stage set for where we are this morning. And so what we read, again, from Paul and Timothy. And it was interesting to me that he said, bondservants of Jesus Christ. If you remember last week as we worked through that, remember the slave girl that was bothering Paul after Lydia's conversion? And what was she saying? Does anybody remember? These men are bondservants of the Most High God. So the exact same language used there, and Paul claims that. Remember I said last week that wasn't a false claim. She was claiming very truly what was right and saying that they were proclaiming the way of salvation. All that was true. But again, Paul didn't want the talk of Satan encouraging the people. He wanted the true word of God. So it is interesting. A few things on the word bondservant that I looked up. It's translated of the plural of the word doulos, which describes a person owned by someone else and therefore subservient and dependent on that person. So who was the person? Obviously, Paul goes on to say that was Jesus Christ. So he was a bondservant of Christ. What we're going to see throughout all of this is Paul is so single-minded in everything he does. It always comes back to Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what we should have in our lives as we go throughout. Every single thing in our lives should point to Jesus Christ. We're told elsewhere in the Bible to take captive every thought for Christ, that same idea. The Pillar New Testament commentary makes it kind of interesting as they put together Paul and Timothy, right? He says it's Paul and Timothy. It's Paul writing. But it says this, the title of servants for himself and Timothy points to Paul's view of relationships in Christ. When believers in Christ freely and joyfully accept their position of servants of Jesus Christ, they will be united and effective in service. So it's interesting, he says, Paul and Timothy, and so they're making the connection that there is a serious bond that we should have with our fellow believers in Christ. And we're going to see that play out again as we work through this passage. It goes on to say, relationships are ruined by envy, rivalry, selfish ambition, but they will thrive with friends, humbly serving each other before looking out for their own interests. So even in that little phrase there, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ, we see the uniting of the brothership, the brotherhood, the common bond of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to say, it's to all the saints, so we know it's to the believers in Philippi. So he's encouraging all the believers. And he goes on to say, together with the overseers and deacons. So all of the believers there. And then Paul starts with his kind of standard greeting, grace and peace. And again, it's something that we probably overlook and just fly past when we read it. But it's a serious greeting, and it has to be in that order. First, we have the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith. And through that grace, we are able to have peace with God. And Paul starts his letters in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. All of those start with the same charge or the same encouragement, grace and peace to you in God the Father. So that's kind of our introduction, our opening as he goes into it. And what we're going to talk about this morning is joy. So again, the overarching theme, the big thing in this book is about joy, Christian living in joy. So I looked up in the dictionary, the Webster Dictionary, because there seems to be kind of a difference between Christian joy and regular secular joy, so to speak. And so I looked up in the Webster Dictionary, and sure enough, this is what it says. Joy, according to Webster, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires or delights in. That's pretty telling, right? That is all situational, all contingent on us having what we want, getting what we need or desire. So the Lexham Bible Dictionary defines joy as this. It's closely related to gladness and happiness, although joy is more of a state of being than an emotion. It says it's a result of choice, our choice of salvation. One of the fruits of the Spirit, having joy is part of the experience of being a Christian. And so we'll see some other pretty encouraging things that show that as a believer in Jesus Christ, we should have joy, and we'll see why as well. But a good acrostic for joy that you could use is this, Jesus, others, and then yourself, in that order. And so that is something that people use to remind themselves the order of life, how we should live in order to have true joy, putting Christ first in everything we do, then others, then ourselves. And joy is a great testimony as well. Prager writes this, unhappy religious people provide more persuasive arguments for atheism and secularism than do all the arguments of atheists. That's a pretty serious claim right there. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are unhappy all of the time, now that's not to say that we don't go through spells or moments of unhappiness or trials that bring us down, but if you are living in a just perpetual state of unhappiness, that's a pretty bad testimony to your God who has saved you from everything horrible, right? He has saved you from your sin. So that is what we're looking at this morning as we talk about joy. And so Paul kind of gives us five elements of what his joy comes from in view of the Philippian church. And this isn't a complete exhaustive list, but it all points to one thing. Again, Paul is very single-minded in the way that he lives and does things. So despite his situation, he's in prison in Rome, chained to a Roman guard. But Paul seems to have this irrepressible, just this joy that can't be squashed ever. And he gives us some clues as to why that is. The first one is he has joy in remembering. And I think this is probably the key to all of it, other than what we're remembering, but we'll get to that. But there's joy in remembering. He says, somebody has said to be thankful is to be thankful. We have to ponder on, you know, the things that have passed. People say also that hindsight is 20/20. And so as we think through, you know, I was thinking about this, I think back on my life, what are the points, maybe the seasons in life that were the most joyful for me? And so I think about our year at Iowa State was a time when I really solidified my faith and turned to Christ and just kind of abandoned everything to Him. And then I met Jenny. That is a time in my life that was joyful. As we were having kids and growing our family, another time that was joyful. And what happens is we think on those moments and we forget all the hard things and the bad things that went on, but we can't do that either because those, just the same, give us joy because we can look back and we can see God's provision in those moments. We can see, as I said, hindsight is 20/20, exactly what He did, maybe not always, but we can see the way that He was bringing us through something or teaching us a lesson. And so we have to be thinking about these things. Paul said there, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. So what was Paul remembering? What did we talk about last week? He's remembering his call to Macedonia. They were frustrated, looking for where to go, and he had the vision. They went to the place where there was water looking for a prayer group, and they found one. They found Lydia, and she was open and responded to the gospel. The slave girl, her being freed, again, that was not necessarily a great thing. That was something that frustrated him. He got to the point where it said that he was very frustrated, and he turned and rebuked the spirit, and it came out. And then that led to his being beaten and imprisoned. So all these things he's remembering with joy because all those things point to Jesus Christ, to what Christ did to establish his church in Philippi. And so I think that as believers, one of the best things that we can do is maybe, you know, I'm not very good at this, but I was thinking I need to journal more because it's so easy to forget. We're just such a forgetful people. But if we were to write down, you know, each week or each day what God has done in that day to encourage us, to bring us joy, then when we look back, it's a lot easier to see. And I don't think it is necessarily always long-term things. There's short-term things. There's physical, financial things. There's spiritual things. It's all those different pieces that, again, bring us single-mindedly back to Christ and seeing the way that God has provided for us that brings us joy. It's interesting, the word thanks here is the same word that we get Eucharist from, and that's another word that we use for the Lord's Supper, which is what? It's a time of remembering and thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. And Paul was doing the same thing. He was remembering with great joy and thankfulness what God had done in establishing the Philippian church. And it wasn't just the establishment of the church. As I said, this church had loved Paul and encouraged him, supported him throughout his ministry. And so that's the kind of love that he was looking at and the joy that it brought him. So I think we would do well to be less forgetful and to be a people that remembers. As I was working through this again, I thought of the church in Ephesus and Revelation 2 and what was the charge, the thing that God has against them. He says, But this I have against you, that you have forgotten your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds that you did at first. And so Again, we talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. And that is basically remembering what we deserve, what we should have, but remembering God's provision for that. And so again, that is simply an act of remembering. So we need to be rememberers. Is that a word? Okay, rememberers. The next thing is we need to be prayers. Prayers. That's a good one too. So the next thing that we see with Paul, what? You're like the word doctor.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, the wordsmith. The next thing, and you're my kind of comfort when I'm not sure if anybody's listening. Anybody? Can I get an amen? So the next thing we see, we need to be prayers. And again, this is really coupled with him remembering, but he remembers them in their prayers, and it gives him great joy. And we're going to look next week at verses 9 through 11, and that's kind of his prayer for the people, what he asks God for them. But I think suffice it to say that prayer is an avenue that builds joy, because first and foremost, just basic, simple prayer to God, it strengthens our relationship. It's a relational thing. You can't pray to God, you can, but you know, when your prayer life is strong and you are seeking him, you don't turn around and then usually fall into sin as easily. And the same thing goes for intercessory prayer. That's prayer where we are praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is what Paul was doing here. And the thing is, the Bible tells us to not only pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we are called to pray for our enemies, our leaders, which some of us might see as enemies, our government, all of those different pieces, and our brothers and sisters in Christ, and your pastor, and your missionaries, all those things we are called to pray for as believers. Chan writes this: if you are a super critical person, always focusing on what is wrong, then you won't be a very grateful person. He says many problems in the church would disappear if we genuinely prayed for one another. Let us learn to pray from Paul here in joyful thanksgiving and faithful intercession. And so we see another thing that brings Paul great joy is praying, and I think it's another piece of the puzzle that we could really improve on as believers in Christ. The next one is this joy in partnership. And this is what kind of we mentioned the beginning as well. But the word here is translated, often it's translated as fellowship. It carries the idea of a relationship that involves mutual interest and sharing. So we have this mutual sharing. Why is it that you can go to coffee with your unbelieving friend and have a wonderful time, but it's not the same as when you go to a coffee with your believing friend and you just have that deep fellowship, because you have a common bond, a common thing that draws you together, and that is Christ. And to take it one further, here in Philippians, Paul is talking about this is a gospel-centered friendship, and it's a mission together. We are in this together, not just to fellowship, because fellowship is good, but it is a fellowship that pours out into the world. So sharing the gospel through that friendship. And the Philippians did that very well. Again, they supported financially, but when Paul left Philippi, they continued on. The church grew. They saw people coming to Christ. They sent Epaphroditus out as kind of a missionary to encourage Paul. All of those things are proofs of that partnership, that sharing, that suffering alongside, and doing the work together. Now, one of the commentaries, the Christ-Centered Exposition Commentary, listed out four things, four obstacles to true gospel friendship. And I thought this was pretty good and interesting, so I want to share it with you. But it says this. First of all, is sensationalism. So sensationalists, they say that the Christian community isn't exhilarating enough. It's not worth participating in because it doesn't, you know, give them that jolt of whatever that they're looking for. So that is a hindrance to gospel friendship partnerships. The next is mysticism. And these are people who want to just kind of be in their own little mystic world with Jesus, me and Jesus. But the Bible doesn't lay that out. It tells us that we and Jesus. And it's very clear that we need that fellowship. We need that partnership together with one another to encourage and to grow in our relationship with Christ. The next one is idealism. And this is a serious one, I think, that we see played out often. The idealists say that they have, as Bonhoeffer says, a wish dream. The church is just never what they want it to be. Nothing ever adds up. Nothing ever stacks up to their expectation. And so what do we see? We see people church hopping. Well, I'm going to try this one. That one, I don't like the music, so I'm going to try this one. That one, the pastor made me feel uncomfortable. And so we see that idealist mentality, and that will never grow a gospel partnership, because in a gospel partnership, we have to submit to one another. We have to submit to, we have to commit to being together in Christ and growing through the ministry and the things that God has laid before us. And then the last one, again, this is another huge one. I think the whole quarantine coronavirus has played hugely into this. This is individualism. This is the people that fall prey to the online culture. I don't need the church. I can sit at home in my pajamas and I can watch the pastors who are way better than the ones that I could go to. What this creates is a busy loneliness. We're so caught up in our, you know, busyness of life. And what are you so busy doing? Well, I'm looking at my phone, or I'm watching this guy on TV. But it doesn't, again, build that partnership, that relationship that we here are trying to foster and to provide opportunities to do that. And so I guess the question that I have is, are you falling into one of these categories? And if so, what do you need to do to change it? So if you're an idealist and you never feel like the church adds up, why don't you, jump in and take care of that ministry that you think we need so bad? Or, why don't you come when we have events and potlucks together so that you can get to know people and you can grow in your love for them? And so I'm getting a little bit off point here, but on my soapbox, I hope that you can see, we're doing many things here to try and grow this friendship, this gospel partnership. And through that, again, that will bubble out into the world, into the community where we live, and people will come to Christ, and God will be glorified, which is our end goal in everything. So true gospel friendship relationships are those of us united in Christ by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, through the saving grace of Jesus Christ, coming together to encourage one another and to reach the world that is out there for us as well. Okay, the next one then that we see Paul, another element of his joy is just his anticipation. And verse 6 is kind of a verse that a lot of people use. It's a life verse for a lot of people. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's a great verse, but all that Paul is doing is he's showing his knowledge of God's saving grace and his knowledge of the Philippians' faith. We know that God will complete what he started. We know that salvation has no bearing. It was not started with me. It didn't kick off because of me. And it will not be completed because of me. And yet sometimes we get that out of turn in our heads, and we think, well, I know I was saved by faith, but now I have to do all these things to keep it up or something like that. But Paul is saying that is not the case. God started it. He will complete it. What is that completion? That is the end of either your life or when Christ comes back and we are glorified with him. MacArthur says this: nothing can encourage a Christian so much as the knowledge that despite life's uncertainties and difficulties, and no matter how many spiritual defeats there are, there may be along the way, one day we will be made perfect. I don't know about you, but I long for that day, and I look forward to that day. And I say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Don't you wish that we could just right now hear the trumpet, the sound of God, that the dead in Christ would raise first and then we could be caught up in the air with him? I hope that you long for that day. You know, we've talked the last couple times about being aliens, strangers in this land, and that's what that's about. We long for our homeland, where we belong. And that's the kind of anticipation that Paul is expressing there. He knows that they will be with him in eternity in glory, and he encourages them with that. And then the last piece of joy that we see here is joy in affection. And this is kind of interesting to me as you read it. Paul's kind of almost giving a defense for why, he says it's only right for me to feel this way about you guys. You can just sense the deep love that he really had for these believers in Philippi. And he says, it's only right that I have this. You were in my heart. You were with me in my imprisonment. and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, again, back to that being partakers with him, back to being partners in the gospel. And then he says, he goes even farther in the defense, God is my witness, and he knows how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's a pretty serious claim right there to the love that Paul had for these folks. It was as strong as the love that Christ has for us, and the reason that he can say that is because it was the love of Christ. And so again, all of these things point us back to Christ. And that's, you know, that's where we wrap up, that's where we end up, is that everything, every piece of this puzzle points to Jesus Christ. Jesus has brought us joy from the beginning, from his birth. His birth brought joy. His life brought joy. His death even brought joy. His resurrection, his ascension, all of those things brought us joy. Why? Because all of those things played into this puzzle, this picture, to understanding salvation, to a repaired relationship with God the Father that we couldn't do on our own, but he did it through his life here on earth. And joy comes on account of Jesus Christ. It's irrelevant whether our circumstances are bad, whether we're going through a trial, a hard thing. And that's where we get back to the point of joy can be always. It can be forever in our lives, despite what we're going through. As we're going to see, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. I like what C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity. And I'll close with this. He says, a car was made to run on petrol, on gas, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed the human machine to run on himself, on God. He himself is the fuel for our spirits. Our spirits were designed to burn on, the food for our spirits to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good to ask God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness, a peace, apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing as peace without God. And so, you know, we wrap up this morning, and the question is, do you have the joy that comes through salvation in Jesus Christ? That's the first and foremost question. That is, have you come to the point in your life where you have realize that you are a sinner, that you need saving, and there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to save yourself from damnation? And then understanding that Jesus Christ did that, again, the joy of his birth. God, man, came to earth, lived a holy life so that he could be that worthy sacrifice. And then he went to the cross and bled in your place, in my place. And so when we come to the knowledge of that, the Bible says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that we will be saved. And that's pretty simple, simple gospel message, and yet it's so profound. And so I guess this morning, if you have not done that, my challenge to you would be, why not? Today is the day of salvation. And so don't leave this place without understanding the gospel message. We say it every Sunday, but come find Travis or myself or one of the deacons. We would be more than happy to open God's word and show you what it means to be saved. And then that joy will bubble out from that, because there's nothing then that can separate you from the love of God. And so that is my challenge to you this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you struggle with not having joy, I guess the question then is why as well. And so that may take a little bit of digging in your life and your heart to understand, what is it that is robbing me of my joy? Because there are so many things that can rob us of our joy. There's so many things that Satan would like to throw at us to draw our joy out. And why? Again, because that gives us a not a great testimony. That encourages, that enhances his realm in the world. And so the question is why? And again, we would be happy to work with you, work through some of those things to see that we can find joy in your life. And again, we're going to see that as we work through Philippians. Just some of the more elements as to how do we have joy? How do we continue to live with the right perspective, that heavenly perspective? That's when our joy gets out of whack, is when we start to focus on the world. I saw a thing, and I probably shouldn't quote it because I didn't read it that close, but it was a story basically about how an eagle takes a snake to eat it, and it doesn't fight the snake on the ground. What it does is it takes it up into the air. So it changes its realm. It changes, you know, on the ground, the snake is very deadly and able to attack the eagle or whatever. But when you take it into the air, into the heavenly realm, it changes the battle. And so that's, again, where we're talking about prayer and things like that. We have to fight the battle in the heavenly realm. The Bible tells us that we don't fight against rulers and or against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and all of those things in the heavenly realm. So if you're fighting your battle yourself on the ground, maybe you need to get to your knees to fight the battle, and God will be glorified in that. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father God, this morning, again, we are so grateful for your word, just the way that it encourages us, Lord. We sometimes can look at it and just think that we always fall short, and that it's how can we even live in a way that, you know, the great Paul, who was in prison and just so full of joy and love for these people. But Lord, we ask that you would change our hearts. We ask that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us to live with that kind of joy. Father, we know that the same Spirit that was in Paul lives in us as believers in Christ, and so we ask that you would do that for us this day, that you would be glorified, not for our own happiness or our great feelings of euphoria or anything like that, Lord, but that you would be glorified in this earth, and that many more would come to know you here in Newton and the surrounding area, Father, that your name would be lifted high. So, Lord, I thank you for that. Be with these as we wrap up and go our separate way, Lord. We just thank you for this church and this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we're going to close with the hymn, How Great Thou Art. So if you want to stand with me, and the hymnal number is number 33.